Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5 this morning. I'm just going to look at two verses here at Ecclesiastes, and this gives us an idea of what it means or what it ought to mean for us to worship the Lord, kind of the disposition that we ought to approach him with. That's what we find here in this passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 1, it says this. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Now, the first thing that we find all throughout the Word of God, it teaches us that the greatest honor that is afforded to human beings is the opportunity to be close to God, to know Him personally, and to draw near Him to Him. There is nothing greater that a human being could possibly do other than know his Creator and the Creator of all things, and then to spend their life here in this earth drawing near to Him, to find out who God actually is, what He is like, what He desires of us, and then to live out those purposes. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing that you could possibly do that would be greater than that. Consider even, I've said this many times before, but it's such an amazing and telling statement by atheist Bertrand Russell that said that the greatest of human achievements, no matter what you accomplish, your hopes and your dreams, all that you do, all that we collectively do as humans, every bit of it is destined to be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that anyone can do. There is no scientific advancement. There is no advancements in knowledge and understanding, according to the atheistic worldview, that is not destined to be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All of it. But you see, we find that if God is, and He is who He says He is, there's nothing greater than knowing Him, than knowing who He is and what He desires of me, and living according to the principles of God that transcend this earth. That my life would not be based on what happens here in this earth, but I would live based on transcendent principles. And in that, then, I am living for something that will never die. No, regardless of what happens here in this earth, I am living for something that will never pass away. What could possibly be more valuable than spending your life on that purpose? That begins by knowing God and drawing near to Him. The Word of God tells us that we ought to draw near to God. Psalm 73:28 says, but for me it is good to be near God. But for me it is good to be near God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, what this is telling you here in Hebrews is that Jesus has made a way for you to no longer be separated from God, but that by His blood, by His cleansing blood, you would be able to draw near and be in the presence of God, not just one time a year, not when you come to church or when you do Bible studies, but every moment of every single day, you, a mere human being, can stand in the presence of the Creator of all things. God whose holiness is beyond what we can even imagine. There's no reason that we ever should have had an opportunity to stand in his presence, but by Jesus, you are invited into his presence every moment of every day. But you see, when we understand what it means to draw near, then, drawing near is much deeper. The Word of God tells us drawing near to God is much deeper than simple attendance to religious ceremony or duty. It is much deeper. Drawing near to God is much deeper than just doing the things that religion outlines that we ought to do. There are some things the Word of God tells you you ought to do. The Word of God tells you you ought to pray. But it is much deeper than just attending to that responsibility. I am to draw near in my heart so that I could know God through that spiritual discipline that is set before me. Prayer means nothing without my heart being intent on knowing God and his ways and laying hold of him and becoming obedient to him. We'll talk about that more. But I'm saying right now that this drawing near is not simply in form or ceremony, but it is in heart. That in my heart I would desire to know who God is and to be close to him. I would recognize his value here in this earth. And that begins by first understanding who God has said he is. Who is he? What is he like? What is his nature? We find the Word of God says this. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. You see, what that tells us is that this is assuming, this passage is assuming that you do worship God, that you go to him, that you go to places where people would assemble to worship him. That is something that is assumed in the life of these people. But he says, guard your steps when you go there. Why? First, because you have to understand the God that you are approaching. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. He is saying where you have made errors in your understanding of who God is, in that area it is impossible for you to keep your moral practices sound or your inward attitudes right. And this plays itself out in many ways in life. If you struggle with things like anger, or you struggle with your attitudes, or you find things flowing out of your mouth that don't reflect who God is, if you trace that back to its foundation, there is probably something in that foundation that will show you clearly that your understanding of who God is erroneous. There's something that is off in your understanding of who God is. And that then down the line manifests itself in my moral practices failing, not being sound, or my attitudes not being right. He goes on and he says this. He says, so necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. You see, it's not just the individual where we could trace back to the foundation and say, well, you messed up here in your understanding of who God is. It's any church. When we begin to fail and take steps down in our high sense of what is morally right, when we take steps down in that, it can be traced back to the point where we begin to think of God as other than he is. He goes on, finally. This is from his book called The Knowledge of the Holy. If you've never read that, I would encourage you to do it. It's an amazing book. He goes on, he says this. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think of that statement, what he says. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because that determines everything that you do. Everything that you do, all of your behavior, all of the things that we talked about before in the service here in stewardship, your finances, your time, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, All of those things, the way that you express those things here in this earth, depend on what you think of who God is. So he says, what comes to your mind when you think of God, there is nothing that is more important than that. He goes on and he says this, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. You see, what this tells us is that there is a danger in humans becoming so calloused, comfortable, or indifferent that we begin to think of God as other than he actually is. If we are ever to be successful as an individual in my faith journey, if I am to lay hold of all of God's promises, all of the things that he has said that he has laid out for his people, if we as the church are ever to be successful in our mission and as good stewards of our responsibility in him, that will begin on the foundation, or that will be established on the foundation of right thinking of who God is. You see, again, there's a danger in becoming callous, comfortable, or indifferent, and then we begin to think of God as other than he is. Now, Psalm 50 is talking about the wicked who are religious in form only, but they cast off God's word and they pursue the same sinful vices as the world. And in Psalm 50, 21, God's speaking to them. He says, when you did all of these things, when you cast off my word, when you pursued your own sinful ends just like everybody else, when you did these things, I kept silent. You thought I was exactly like you. He's saying, you thought when I was patient with you that I was like you, meaning that I was okay with all the things you were doing. You thought when I didn't speak out against these things that I was just like you, that I was endorsing the things that you were doing. But you see, the Word of God tells us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. There is a time where God is patient with human beings while they are doing foolish things. But you see, that kindness and that patience, that restraint of his judgment is not an endorsement of behavior, but it is a kindness, a patient kindness that is meant to lead you to the place where you see your folly and you turn from it. You see, the problem is when people start pursuing their own sinful ends, then they have a tendency to start taking God from his transcendent place in heaven. And they begin to form him in their own image, to say that God is like me, that God is okay with this or this or this thing or my indifference or my callousness. We have a way of transforming God from who he is to fit my character or my thoughts or my being. You see, the Word of God tells us, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. What that is saying to you is that you should go to worship. It is a joyful, amazing thing for the people to be assembled in God's name. But when you do it, make sure you guard your steps. God is willing to bless his people and move in us and bring the joy of and peace of his presence. But that happens only when our steps are in these boundaries that tell us who God actually is. You see, once we start stepping outside of those boundaries, then worship is no longer joyous or peaceful. You see, we have to understand who God actually is. Meaning that when I come here, I ought to guard my steps. That is as good as saying, make sure you are intent on understanding the God you approach when you approach him. He has all these blessings that are for you. The one thing he asks of you is to make sure when you approach him, you do that in a way that's honorable to who he actually is. Now consider that sometimes in the way that we approach worship. When you came here today, did you do that with any sort of guardrails around your steps? Was there any thought of who God is, the God that we are assembling to worship? Any of that at all this morning, before this moment? Any of that while we're singing? You see, we should be people who are anticipating this moment. You are coming together with people full of miracles. I'm not talking about physical miracles that we're always looking for, but that God would take the sinful human heart and raise it out of that place to new life. That is the greatest miracle you will ever find. And I'm not who I was. And some of you can say the same thing. And there is no greater miracle than that. We are approaching together the God who did that. The God who did that through his Son when we deserve nothing from him. Listen, I'm not saying this to tell you that God is just waiting up in heaven for you to fail one day to think of him on the way to church and he's going to hammer you and how terrible you are as a worshiper because you didn't think about him this morning. What I am telling you, though, is we need to train ourselves to be people who think rightly of God and to understand the value of these opportunities where we come together with people who have experienced the miraculous work of Christ, the Son of God, and we worship him for who he is and what he has done. Train yourself to think that way. Train yourself to get up on Sunday mornings with a joy and an anticipation to go do what God has called you to do. That could be as simple as God has called you to come here and simply hear his word and worship him with brothers and sisters in Christ. That could mean that God has put you in some sort of leadership position and he doesn't want you to simply think about it the moment that you start doing that thing, but that you would prepare your heart and your mind to lead other people into this place of God's word through teaching or in worship. Because God deserves it. What I'm telling you is we ought to be people who are joyful. The psalm said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When is the last time you thought in joy that I cannot wait to be in the house of the Lord? To hear his life-giving word. And to offer praise united with those around me who have again experienced the miraculous work of Jesus. You want to experience more of God's work? It will happen when you have that kind of anticipation. That is the heart condition, that sincerity and desire to lay hold of God. That is the condition of heart wherein God will actually work. Hosea talks about breaking up the unplowed ground and sowing righteousness and being ready then for God to pour out his work upon you. Break up the unplowed ground. You see, what that is saying is that there is preparation that is necessary for the work of God to be done in my heart. There is preparation that is necessary individually for me to know God and experience his ways. There is preparation that is necessary for these gatherings because this is not just another Sunday. Next Sunday is not just another Sunday. Wednesday nights, if you come here, is not just another night to read God's word together and to pray a few times. It is a moment where you are in the presence of the Creator of all things. And the Word of God tells us that we should value that above all other things. And my actions prove whether I actually value it that way or not. So he says, guard your steps. When you go to be in the presence of God Almighty, guard your steps. We are called then as we approach him that we would have a desire to meet with him so that we would listen and obey. Ecclesiastes 5:1 again says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. He says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. You see, he says, listen here. This listening implies intention to hear and obey. Not that I would just take in the word, but that I would desire to hear it with my ears, my mind, my soul, my spirit would hear God's principles. And the intention would be, once I take that in, that I would become obedient to what he has spoken. You see, he contrasts that with the sacrifice of fools. If you go on, you will find, or the implication here is that the sacrifice of fools is that they don't listen. It says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth, so let your words be few. The implication here is that you would go near to listen with my spirit to hear and obey, as opposed to the fool who never prepares himself to come in the presence of God, the holy God who created all things, that this person would come in indifference, setting themselves before God, that their ears would hear, their physical ears would hear, but they have no intention whatsoever to listen and become obedient. That is the sacrifice of fools. Why? Because you have been in the presence of that which is most valuable in the universe. There's nothing more valuable. And you have just sat and heard it. But you didn't even have the intention of obeying. You had no intention of feeding your soul by it. You thought just your physical ears hearing that was sufficient. No, that is a foolish thing to think anything other than my spirit needs fed by God's word and that I need to order my life after that. This is instruction in the righteous paths of God. And it is foolish. Anytime we set in worship together or set before God's word without the intention of hearing and obeying. First Samuel 15 says this. This was King Saul had made a sacrifice and that was not the way that he was supposed to do that, but he kind of did his own thing. If you read on in First Samuel 15, he says that he felt pressure from the people around him, and he kind of caved to that pressure and he did something he was not supposed to. But Samuel says to him in verse 22, he says, but Samuel replied to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. What he is saying is all of these religious duties. You see, in that moment, Saul did what the sacrifice was performed ceremonially according to the standard, but he was not the one who was supposed to do it. So the point is, you can do all of these religious things according to the standard set forth by tradition in the church or whatever it is, but if you are not in your spirit desiring to be obedient and conform to the image of God, that means nothing to God. He's saying obedience. God speaking to you, your intent to hear and do it, that is much more valuable to God than living up to the traditions of man or simple religious ceremony and duty. You see, it's the same as considering something like communion. We take communion together. If I do that without my heart directed toward God to thank him for what he has done in Christ, that act means nothing. It's the same as stewardship. We just gave money here a little bit ago. That money means nothing to God. The money means nothing to God. God doesn't need our money, but he's asking you to participate in his mission. Number one, because you need to have a part in it. But two, because it does something in you when you are obedient to him. As we've said many times, it cultivates within you a heart of generosity in all things. When I am willing to take my money, that which people in this earth hold on to with the death grip. They will step over other people and cheat other people to get money. They will kill other people for money sometimes. When I take that thing that has brought about, the love of which has brought about so much evil in the earth, when I take that thing and I am willing to give it to God, it says, God, I trust you with my life. And in that heart, then, God begins to cultivate something in you that reflects who he is. It is greater than just performing religious duty. It is something where in the God of heaven, you are sitting at his feet, trusting him, and he, again, miraculously begins to change you by his Spirit. The Word of God says we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. What glory? Not mine. I don't have any. Neither do you. We don't have any glory to be transformed by. But the God of heaven changes you from one degree of glory to the next, and the next, and the next. Every day that you walk with him until you stand before him and you are fully glorified in him for all eternity. It should be an amazing thing to understand that the God of heaven is willing to do that in me. And the point of this passage is saying, I should want to sit before this God and to hear what he says and to do it. And it says, guard your steps, meaning all of these things are available to you, but you have to do it based on who God actually is. Not who you think he is, not who you want him to be, but who he actually is. Isaiah 1:11 says this. He said, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Hosea 6:6 says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. What he is saying again is that he is never pleased with heartless religious ritual, but he is pleased with those who sincerely come before him wanting to know him. I'm even not even saying you have to get that perfect every time for God to move in you, that I have to be a scholar and understand every detail about the Trinity and who God is and how all that operates. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is that I, in sincerity, am willing to set aside my ideas so that I can lay hold of who God said that he is. That my understanding of God is constantly being refined and reformed according to his principles, not my own. Or when an error comes up in my thinking, when I become aware of an error in my thinking, that I'm willing to change it. You understand sometimes that doesn't happen. I've literally sat with people who have said, well, it makes sense what you're saying, but this is what I've always been taught, so that's what I'm going to go with. You see, that's not what the Word of God says that we ought to do. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to build your faith on those who have gone before you. You should do that. But if it becomes clear at any point that the Word of God does not tell you what you have always been told, you need to be willing to change it. According to the word of God, not the word of man. God's word is the authority. The word of man is not the authority. So we are called then to go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of those who do not No, they do wrong, rather than those who have no desire to listen. You see, this same concept was declared by Jesus when he would teach the crowds. He would go before them and he would teach for a time, or he would speak some sort of parable to them. And at the end of that, he would say, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. What is he saying? He's saying not those who just simply physically hear, but he's saying those who in their spirit want to lay hold of God in his principles. They want to hear him in their spirit. They want to obey him. They want to conform their life to him. Those are the people who will actually hear and understand who God is. We find the same concept in Revelation chapter 2. You get into Revelation chapter 2, you find that Jesus is dictating this to John, and there are seven letters to seven churches in Asia, and in that moment, these letters to these seven churches were for them in something they were going through, but it also taught principles of things they were going through that apply to you and I today. Everything we find in those seven letters is applicable to you and I today, the principles that they were dealing with. At the end of every one of those letters that was dictated to John by Jesus for those churches, every one of them says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Again, he's saying to these churches, here is this letter that is spoken to you by Jesus, and you could still miss it. You might still miss it. He says, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. He's saying these principles that are spoken to you now for your good, those who desire to understand, those who will commit their life in sincerity to lay hold of these principles, to order their life after them so that their spirit would hear and obey, those, even in the church, those are the ones who will hear and obey, the ones who desire to hear what the Spirit says. You see, what this says is that the disposition of our heart is invaluable when it comes to standing before God. Sincerity is everything. Wanting to know God, who he is, what he asks of me, and how I can order my life after him. In all things. That is what God asks of his people. And this is what it means when it says, then guard your steps. When you go before the Creator of the universe, whether that is individually on your own, or whether that is when the body assembles to worship him, guard your steps. Worship God as he is. And out of that, then, be willing to listen to what he says to you. Listening with the intent to hear in my spirit and be obedient to what he says. The worship team can come up. Let's begin to close. You see, I don't want to make this again. I don't want to make this sound like this has to be some rigid thing where there's no freedom in worship, or that God is, again, just waiting for you to mess up so he can drop the hammer on you. That is not what we are talking about. The Word of God says God calls us friends, that we are adopted as his children, and he treats us as a good father would treat us. But you see, the Word of God also says that us here in this earth, we ought to honor our father and mother. It's the same principle. He's saying that you have the freedom to worship God through Christ. You are his friends. You are adopted as his children. He is your good father. He's not waiting to just hammer you when you mess up. But he is also asking that you worship him as he is. Don't try to make him something he's not. That you would honor him. That you would have a desire and an anticipation to set before God and hear his living word that transforms, that does this miracle, performs this miracle of changing the human spirit, that I would understand the value of it and I would treat it that way. God calls you his friend, but he's asking us to honor him and worship as well. And you can be sure then, those who sincerely pursue God with the desire to know him as he is and honor him as he is, that is the life that God will work in. God will continuously work in your life if you approach him with that attitude. And as we continue to worship together as this body of believers, each individual needs to make a decision that when we gather together in his name, that we would do it with anticipation, with a desire to hear in my spirit, to hear and obey, so that we can truly live out God's purposes and accomplish something of eternal value. That's what God calls us to. here together. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today again for your goodness and your love. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you in Christ. But we pray, Father, that as easy as it is in our world to have distorted thoughts and understanding, that you would keep our minds clear and focused on you, that we would honor you as you are, that we would worship you as you are, that we wouldn't allow any of our preconceived ideas of who you are to hold us hostage here on this earth, but we would search your word intently to understand who you have revealed yourself to be. And then I would order my life after that. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness today. In your name we pray. Amen. If you please.